is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we just want to just give the Lord glory and thanks, amen, for all of His goodness, and just allowing us again, as even Robert prayed this morning, that He's given us life, the very breath of life in our lungs. He's given it to us and given it to this church, and we just want to just glorify Him, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me start off with a little story this morning. There was an old retired pastor, and he's on his deathbed, and his last request was to have his tax auditor, a tax guy who had audited him some years ago, he wanted that guy and he wanted his attorney at his side on his deathbed. And so at this strange request, of course the lawyer came and brought with him the tax auditor, and they came to stand beside this old retired pastor who was lying on his deathbed, and he looked up at the two and he said, "Would one of you come and stand over here on this side and the other one on this side?" And so they did it. The retired pastor then grabbed their hands and just began just to sit there. Didn't say a word. 5, 10 minutes had passed. Didn't say a word. All of a sudden, the lawyer looked down at him and he said, "Well, sir, you know, we've known you for some time, and this is an odd request. Well, you know, why would you pick us two to be the last two that would come to see you before you died?" And the retired pastor looked up at him and said, "You know, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died between two thieves, and that's the way I want to go." That's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to go. You know, our lives, all the way up until the end, just like this retired pastor, he wanted to model his life in every way, in every detail, like that of his Savior. Amen? I know that was a funny story, but there's some truth in it, too, as well. There's some truth in it, and everything that stems from God, everything that we get from God is a freedom and a liberty. As we have the 4th of July as slowly approaching, you know, I had been praying and asking the Lord, "Well, God, you know, what is it that you want to share? What is it that you want me to share this morning?" And I came up with, I just heard the words, freedom from a selfish life. Freedom from a selfish life. We know that, you know, the world that we live in, we've even talked about it a little bit this morning. You know, the ways of the world are lived solely for me in mind. I mean, there's a spirit of me-ism, if you will, that is just rampant in our world today. And this is even caught on by the church world a lot of the times. You know, about a year ago, the President of the United States, he gave an address from West Point Military Academy. It was about a year ago, and he stated the fact that we were sending even more troops overseas to Iraq and to Afghanistan and possibly to Pakistan. To fight the war on terrorism. You know, these brave men and women, when commissioned by our United States government to go fight, it has always been in the name of what? Freedom. It's always been in the name of freedom. We're always fighting for freedom, be it our own freedoms or the freedoms of others who are under oppressive governments or terroristic governments. And so the president advised our nation that a year ago that we were sending even more troops over into this area of the world where, of course, we've seen just destruction and death. And I mean, it's a very volatile situation that's happening overseas over there. And again, I ask that you pray for our soldiers. Pray for those who are over there and who have given their lives freely in order for the fight for freedom. But not only are we fighting for freedom, but we're also trying to rid the world of terrorism and of evil. Because we know where terrorism and evil exist, what happens to freedom? Freedom begins to disappear, right? How many have been to our airports lately after 9/11? You can't move around the airports anymore like you used to. I remember, you know, when my grandmother used to come and visit all the time, I'd be able to go and see her all the way into the airplane and watch the airplane go and take off, you know? You can't even do that anymore. Our freedoms have been restricted because what? Because evil and tyranny have increased. It has increased. So wherever evil exists, it puts grave restrictions on freedom. We no longer, again, can move about our airports like we used to because of the fact that evil has been proliferated. When evil has been proliferated, we no longer get to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Tyranny makes you a slave. Tyranny makes you a slave, in a sense. And so our freedoms must be protected. Our freedoms must be protected. Let me give you, the world has its definition and its view of freedom, but let me give you a biblical definition about what freedom is. Freedom is being free from illegitimate bondages that you may be able to maximize your full potential to become what you have been created to be. Let me say that again. Being free from illegitimate bondages that you may be able to maximize your full potential to become what you have been created to be, what God has created you to become. That's true freedom in a biblical perspective. Now, of course, we know the world doesn't look at freedom in that way. Not at all. But the greatest freedom of all is being spiritually free. Is it not? It's not being free according to the world, but to be spiritually free. Because all other freedoms depend upon that. All of our other freedoms depend upon that. When I was bound in my days of drug addiction and alcoholism and everything that I was doing, I thought I was free. But I was a fool. I was a free fool. Because I was free in no sense of the word. And people are operating in that today. People live with that concept in their minds that, you know, the homeless is probably, you know, one of the biggest people groups in our nation who think that they are free. Their homelessness gives them the opportunity to do whatever they want to do. They don't have to answer to anybody. But are they truly free? Of course not. It's an illusion, if you will, because they're not spiritually free. They're not spiritually free. And I'm not saying that all homeless people aren't. But a lot of the times, that's the case. That's the scenario in which they live in. Turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And this is going to be our text this morning. And it says, "For you brethren," pay attention to that word there, "for you brethren were indeed called to freedom." Brethren, you were called to freedom. It says the word brethren there. And brethren means what? Believers of the faith, correct? Of the household of God, brethren. You wouldn't speak to a heathen in that way, would you? Of course not. Paul is addressing the church when he says the word brethren. You have been called to something. Each and every single one of us has been called. So evidently, freedom is our calling, according to Paul. Paul is saying that we have been called because you are called to freedom, or in other words, Christians should be the freest people in the world. Christians should be the freest people in the world, according to this scripture. Brethren, you have been called to freedom. Christians should be the freest people in the world. Freedom is not a Western concept. It's not an idea that came about in 1776 when they signed the Declaration of Independence and we became an independent nation from England, okay? It is not a westernized concept. It is a concept that was derived from God. It's a creation concept. It was a concept that God had given us. It was granted by God to men. It was granted by God to men. Freedom is not an adjunct to life, okay? It's not a side benefit, if you will, okay? It is supposed to be the nucleus and the essence of who we are. To discuss freedom is to understand that first it is a gift granted by God, but understand that though we are free, we're not free to violate God's law, right? We're not free to violate His law. So there are boundaries to freedom. That's something the world doesn't understand. So we're not free to violate His holy law. We know that God said from every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but from the one that is in the middle of the garden, that tree is off limits. Did he not say that to Adam and Eve? He said, you can eat from every tree in the garden. This garden is yours. But there's one thing that you cannot violate. And that is, you cannot eat from that tree in the midst of the garden. Why did God say this? Because he wanted you to understand that though he gave each and every one of us freedoms, that freedom, you are only free under boundaries. We're only free under his boundaries. We're only free under the rule of God. So God created a restriction to remind us that he's in charge. Amen? He created that boundary. He created that restriction to let us understand and know that it's him and him alone who's in charge. In other words, I don't want you to be so free that you forget who's in charge here. So freedom has its limitations. God wants our freedom to be within his scope of boundaries, his scope of knowledge, his scope of restriction. That's where freedom exists. Not by our ability to obtain knowledge outside of ourselves, what we think. I think even Robert even talked about how there is no absolutes anymore in this world. See, because man has taken his own knowledge and his own intellect and created what truth is supposed to be. But we know that's bondage. That is bondage. It's under the boundaries and knowledge of God and God alone. Not by our ability, of course, to obtain knowledge outside of him. This, of course, has led us to all the crazy philosophies and everything else that we see going on in our world today. It's only proliferated this type of thinking, free thinking. You know, Taoism Buddhism and all these different things. That's where this stuff stems from. It comes outside of the knowledge of God and what he has set up to be the limitations of freedom. So we must have a progressive knowledge that leads to God, not knowledge that leaves God out. Many of us play sports. You know, I've said it here many times, I'm a sports fanatic. You cannot play tennis without a baseline and sidelines. Okay? You can't. You can't enjoy the game of tennis unless you have boundaries. You can't enjoy the game of football unless you have sidelines, an end zone, goalposts. There are limitations. There are boundaries. In order for you to be free to play the game of tennis or the game of football, you must play these sports, these games, within boundaries and limitations. Can we agree on that? Amen? This is why it doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. God's freedom. They don't want to experience life within the confines and the boundaries in which God and the parameters that he has set up. So whenever there is a collection of data or thought independent of God, that automatically leads to a loss of freedom. That automatically leads to a loss of freedom. The more God is excluded from any situation, the less free we become. How many of us have experienced that in life? Come on. You've been out there on the streets and lived that life, and you don't even have to have experienced that. You know, when you step outside of God's bounds and his restrictions, we are no longer free. We're bound to another law. We'll get to that. The more God is excluded, the less free we become. That is why atheistic, communistic governments, socialistic governments leave God out. Why? Because, see, they have to squash religion in order to keep people bound by their government system. That's why in communism there is no religious. There, you cannot worship God freely in a communistic government without coming under some type of persecution. They have to leave God out if they're going to keep people bound by their mindset, by their governmental system. So they leave God out. They squash religion. Because if God is involved, then the freer people become. And the freer they become, then the freer they'll be. The freer that they'll be. So freedom is something that God has called all men to. According to the scripture, for brethren, you are indeed called to freedom. God has called us to that. He called Adam in the midst of the garden to name all the animals. Unleashing his intellectual potential, his ability. They say, you know, I've heard people come and preach and scholars say that Adam was supposed to be the most intelligent man on the face of the earth. Why? Because he named every living creature on the face of the earth. God brought each and every single one to him. God brought those animals to him to unleash something in Adam. His intellectual potential that God put in his life. So in capitalism, you know, in college, when I went to Sam Houston State University, I studied economics. I studied business. I was going to major in business at one point in time in my college career. So I took a lot of marketing, economics, you know, accounting classes and different things like that because I was interested in how business worked and how the business model, how money worked and finance and all these different things. You know, I wanted to be a stock market mogul, you know. I wanted to make all this money. And so I was like, you know what, this is what I'm going to get into. This is what I'm going to study. And so in our world, in the Western world, we have what's called capitalism. Most people know what capitalism is. And within capitalism, we have something that's called the free market system. Okay? The free market system is designed to unleash people's creative potential to make money. That's what the free market system is designed to do. It's designed to allow people to use their ability, their intellectual ability, to manage a resource to make even more of a resource. That's what the free market is. It is the use of the skills, knowledge, and intellect of individuals, and it sets them free in the bounds, of course, an ethical and a truthful type market, if you want to call it that today. Of course, you know, we see that that's not been the case with Enron and Bernie Madoff and all those guys. But it's supposed to be within the bounds of an ethical and truthful business practice so that the market can ensure that it is getting the best of the best of the best of what people have to offer. That's why we have this economic system. That's the way it was. That's the whole purpose of it. Okay? But that's not what we see, is it? That's not the way it's been working, is it? It has not been working that way. It's supposed to give people the opportunity to make money. That's why it's called the American dream. See, foreigners who come to our land who have been part of oppressive governments, that's why they flourish in business so good. Because, see, they've come from a system where they don't have freedoms like we do. And so they take hold of these freedoms that they've been given, this whole new mindset that's been unleashed upon them, and they use every bit of resource and potential and intellect that they have to be successful. That's why a lot of foreign people who come to this country are very, very successful business people. Because they understand the world's concept of freedom. Because they don't get it where they're from. They do not get it where they're from. And so they come here and they flourish. The free market idea is, again, it's a creation idea. Because God told Adam, I want you to use your mental skills, your prowess to be fruitful and multiply. See, it's a biblical concept. The economics of our world, it's supposed to be a biblical concept. But I think that we've walked away from that. Everyone in here right now, under the sound of my voice, everyone in here has that untapped potential within each one of us. We have untapped potential, and I'm not saying just for business, but to go beyond business. To go beyond business. We have that. But it only gets realized and understood under freedom. It only is realized when we're free, truly free. For the men here, I want you to understand something. We look biblically after God told Adam, from every tree of the garden that you may eat except from the one that he commanded, he gave Adam a job, did he not? That's the very next thing that happens in Adam, that happens with Adam. He gives Adam a job. If we look at Genesis 2, 19 and 20, God says, God brought all the animals before Adam to see what he would call them. So in essence, work came before woman. Okay? Work came before woman. And it was for a purpose. A man is supposed to be the provider of his home, correct? And God set this biblical order up for a purpose. So work came before woman. So women, you better tell those guys, you better have a J-O-B if you want to be with me. Okay? Work came before woman. That was the order God had set. Work with freedom. And nothing is more freeing than using the gifts, skills, and ability to provide for your family. There is nothing more that, men, we find our identity in what we do in life. That's what we find. You get in a crowd of guys, I think I've even said this before, what's the first thing you shake hands and say with someone that you never met before? What do you do for a living, man? Yeah, well, I'm a lawyer. Yeah, I make thousands and hundreds of millions of dollars and defending big business and, you know. I mean, that's the first thing. That's where men, that's where we find our identity at, is in work. Why? Because it's a biblical concept. God put that in man before he put woman in man's life. Okay? Women, you know, there's a place for women. And it's not that helpmate, and that helpmate thing is not, she can wash your dishes and cook your food and do all those things, okay? She's there to make you better, man. Amen? All right, did I save myself, you guys, on that one? All right. So work with freedom, there's nothing more freeing, of course, than men using their abilities to provide for them, for their families. So the freest people in the world should be us, brethren. The freest people in the world should be Christians. Paul wants to place some boundaries on freedom, though. Okay? Paul here in the scripture wants us to set boundaries on freedom. Just as there was boundaries in the garden, okay, except from this tree that you can eat, Paul wants to place boundaries. Go back one slide for me, David. We're still not finished with that scripture just yet. So Paul says, only do not let your freedom be an incentive for your flesh or an opportunity or an excuse. Okay, this is the Amplified version. I love the Amplified because it kind of goes into more depth and gives you a little bit more descriptive language as to what the scriptures are saying. So Paul says again that only do not let your freedom be an incentive for your flesh or an opportunity or an excuse. So Paul here is saying, within this freedom, there has to be some boundaries. There has to be some parameters. I must set some parameters for you. We've been called to freedom, and freedom should be our middle name. It should be, as the younger generation says, how we roll, right? It should be how we roll as Christians. It should be how we roll. And see, legalism is the wrong use of freedom or wrong use of the law. We know that Paul talks about this a lot in the scriptures. The law can't make us better. It can only show us where we failed, right? That's the only thing the law can do. The law doesn't make us free. It doesn't make us better. It can only show us where we have failed. It cannot fix the failure. It is simply a mirror, and it can only show us what is wrong, but cannot correct. It only reveals what needs to be corrected. That is all the law was purposed for. Paul even talks about the law was my schoolmaster, what? Bringing me to the knowledge of sin, that I might understand what God's standard is and what my standard is. That is simply the purpose of the law. It cannot fix. Legalism tries to get the law to do what it was never designed to do. Legalism tries to get the law to do what it was never, ever designed to do. So just as Paul says, legalism is a restriction. It is a detriment to freedom. So it is a misunderstanding of our liberty, of our freedom. It's a misunderstanding of it. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, only do not let your freedom be an incentive for the flesh or an opportunity or excuse. Now if we look at that word opportunity, that word opportunity in the Greek, some versions say, I think it's an opportunity, or I can't remember what some other versions use another word. But opportunity is used here, and in the Greek it means a reference point or a base of operation. It means a starting point or a base of operation. And whenever I hear the word base of operation, what thing comes to my mind is a military base, where soldiers receive their instructions, where they're commissioned from, where they have received and they've been commissioned to do such and such in the exploits of war. It's a starting point. It's a base. And so Paul is saying here, do not use that freedom as a central starting point in your life or a base for the flesh to do what it wants to do. And a lot of people come into Christ, come into the knowledge of Christ, thinking that, okay, now I'm saved, I can do what I want to do. We've heard the cheap grace doctrine. It's out there. Don't worry about it. A friend of mine I went to school with, he's a police officer, and he goes and ministers to a lot of homeless people. And he used to tell me over the telephone what he would tell these people. Oh, don't worry about the life you're living. You're okay. Did you ever tell Jesus that you wanted him to come into your life to save you? Okay, you did that. Oh, fine. Well, you'll be all right then. Don't worry about the life you're living. Here's some food. He was straight up lying to that guy. That's cheap grace. That is cheap grace. That is perverting the very word, and that's taking that freedom, that liberty, and creating a starting point for selfish living, riotous living, whatever you want to call it. It's the mindset that says, I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and how I want to do it for as long as I want to do it, because I got to be me. I got to be me. I got to keep it real up in here. I've got to keep it real. I'm not going to hide my feelings, and I've heard it time and time again, but God says, if it's outside of His Word, then those things should not even be mentioned. Those things should not even come forth from our mouths. The flesh, when talked about spiritually, is not talking about the body. It is talking about the self-will. To live fleshly is to live to please self rather than to please God. We don't have time, of course, to go into all what that entails, but if you read verses 16 through 26 in that chapter of Galatians 5, you'll see what the word considers what is spiritual and what is carnal living. It goes into grave detail. It'll explain it all to you. We're not going to go into all that right now. But now, Robert even said, as we started this morning, that there's a war going on. That there's a war going on. We're fighting in a war. We read verses 16 and 17. Go to the next slide for me, Dave. There we go. But I say to you, walk and live habitually in the Spirit, responsive to and controlling, guided by the Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of the human nature, without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, the godless human nature, for these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. See, you are not free, even though people think that they're free in this type of lifestyle and in this fleshly carnal living. The Word says that you are not free. That you are not free. He says that everybody in here is a battle. There's a battle going on inside of each and every single one of us. And it's between the spirit and the flesh. It's what pleases me versus what pleases God. That is the battle that we're in constantly, every single day. And Paul is saying, do not use your freedom in such a way that you live to please yourself. Rather, live life to please and glorify me. To live and glorify me. Don't let freedom be defined in that way. Not in your way, but in my way. Under my parameters. Under my law. Under my restrictions. Under my guidelines. Because then and only then are you absolutely free. See, freedom can give us the temptation and gives me the temptation basically to do whatever we want to do. And again, we call this a free fool. We call this a free fool. Someone who is living a foolish lifestyle, and we see plenty of that running around these days. And some of us can identify with this. We've been to prison before. When we are released from prison, okay, and those doors open and the guards or the authorities, whomever it is, says, okay, you're free to go. Does that mean that we're free to go back to the same lifestyle that we've been living? Are we free to go and kill people? Are we free to go and rape and steal, do drugs and drink and all those things that we did before? Is that what they're saying when they say you're free? Of course not. That's not what they're saying. That's not what they're saying at all. That's not at all what they're saying. Those are the very things that got us enslaved in the first place. And I think that we can all agree that that would be a misunderstanding of what we say it is to be free. It's a misconstrued truth about what freedom is. But people think this way. The church thinks this way. It does. Maybe some people in here think that way. I don't know. But I pray God, after this message, would begin to stir your heart and your mind to think about what truly freedom is and how it applies to you and your life. Going through college, I worked at a full-service gas station. Anybody remember the full-service gas stations? Right? I worked at a full-service gas station for 5 years. People would come in and they'd pull up to the pump and we'd immediately have to start washing their windows. That's the first thing. Before you even ask what kind of gas they wanted, all right? We had a man who would do that, but there should always be someone first on the windshield. That was priority. Full service. Tires checked, oil checked. I mean, the customer should not have had to ask for anything whatsoever when it came to pulling up to our full service station. It's a dying breed today. I hadn't seen one in the last 5-6 years. Even longer than that, possibly. No, actually, there is one when I go back home to see Mom. There's still one in Columbus, Texas, population 3,000. There's still one that exists there. But it's a dying breed. Everything today is what? Self-service. Everything is self-service. Full-service Christians, they're hard to find today. Full-service Christians are hard to find these days. Very hard to find. And you hear it? I'm coming for my blessing. I'm coming to get my needs answered today. Now, understand there's nothing wrong with coming to the house of God and petitioning the Lord for needs. But if that is the sole purpose of why you come here week after week, month after month, year after year, you need to think about some things. Are you a self-service Christian? What Paul is saying is do not use your freedom as an excuse for self-willed living. Don't use your freedoms as a means to live for yourself. Don't become a cul-de-sac. You guys know what a cul-de-sac is, right? It's a dead end. Everything ends right there. All me. No one else. Far too many Christians have become like beauty contestants in a beauty contest, rather than servants in a crisis. Really? Now that I'm free to do what I want to do in such a way that I want to do it, I'm going to be me. I want people to compliment me. I want people to look at me. I want people to pat me on the back. They've created this Hollywood approach, if you would, to Christian living. We see it. Churches have become a beauty contest. Could I outdress this individual? Or, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with coming to church looking good, wearing your best. But what's in your heart when you do it? What's in your heart when you do it? So they have become like folks in the book of Judges. What does the word say they become? It says that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. And what happened? God brought destruction, judgment. It is not to be a base for self-willed living, and you will see that if we do, that it becomes destructive. It becomes destructive. God tore down the house of Israel because of their need and their want to live the way that they wanted to live and do what they wanted to do. It always brings judgment and destruction. A lot of people were brought up in church not being able to see movies. How many kind of came from that background? Grew up not being able to see movies? One, two, a few. Couldn't see movies. Well, we have a freedom to see movies, but not to see X-rated movies. Right? R-rated movies. Go to verse 19 in the scriptures. What is that? It talks about sensuality and sexuality. Violence. People say, oh, I'm free to have a glass of wine with dinner. Okay, but the Word of God says you not to get drunk. What was your sole purpose to drink to begin with? Think about it. I drank to get drunk. Come on. Be honest, shame the devil up in here today. Come on. We got to be honest about this thing and about the things that are going on in our lives. Freedom has its boundaries. It has boundaries. It has parameters. Oftentimes when people discover freedom, they have a tendency to overindulge and use it in an illegitimate way. They cross the line. Why did Rome fall? If you ever took a history class, they will tell you, every history teacher will tell you that Rome fell because of overindulgence. Overindulgence. They became too fat. They were the fat cats on the block with everything. And they overindulged in those freedoms that they thought that they had. And now that civilization doesn't even exist anymore. It's been wiped off the face of the planet. It's been wiped off the face of the planet. So what's to keep us from this self-centered, selfish, self-service, meism approach to Christianity? What is it that's going to keep us from this? I feel that is of the utmost importance that we as Christians, that we need to really look at the world of economics, that we really need to focus on the world of economics. It's important to understand its inner workings, the world of business and finance. It's important that we as Christians take an interest in these things. Why? Because God gave us in the garden, gave Adam in the Garden of Eden all the resources that he needed. And what did he say? Take these things, be fruitful, and multiply. Not that we do it out of greed, but we need to understand that God has given us a responsibility as stewards over his creation. And so we have to use the things in which are working in this world in order to help proliferate the kingdom of God. Not that God can't do it in and of itself, but he's given us a responsibility. He's given us a responsibility. So to understand, you know, the economic system in which we live in, the world of finance and business, I not only think it's important, but it's also biblical, as I said, because again, God told Adam to take the resources of this world and to multiply them. Now, the reason our country is in the shape that it is in is because of mismanagement and greed. Mismanagement and greed are the reason why we're in the financial breakdown that we're in today. You know, we look at Enron and various companies who have just robbed people of their retirement, of their inheritance, if you will, taken millions and billions of dollars and embezzled it for someone else's gain. We look at the banks today who have loaned money to people who could not even afford to pay it back. But there was documentation that was misrepresented by those who wanted to sell the houses so they can make the money from the banks. And what's happened? Our banks have just collapsed. The market, the real estate market is at its worst, I believe, that they say that it's ever been in our history. It's at its worst. It's because we have mismanaged, misappropriated God's resources because of greed and mismanagement. And we as a people of God, we cannot walk in this same thing. Whatever freedom gets defined as self-centeredness, no matter what type of world system that we're working in, okay, no matter what type of world government, no matter what type of world market system that we're working in, religion or whatever, its infrastructure will collapse because God has never designed freedom to operate that way. He never operated freedom to be self-centered, to be greed-driven, to be a means to mismanage and misappropriate the resources in which God has given us. And when that happens, we see it all collapse. It collapses on itself. It was never created to operate in that way. So what have we been called to? Verse 13 says, but through love, you should serve one another. Through love, you should serve one another. I don't know if you guys see that I have an agenda. Do you? When I come on Sundays and share. But the answer and the key to right Christian living is, number one, our relationship with our Creator. But number two, it's serving. I see it all over the Scriptures. I can't get away from it. I try to find some other thing. God, okay, what is it besides these two things, God? There's nothing. There is nothing to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to honor Him, to fear Him, to live for Him, and to what? And to love and serve others. That's all I see. I can't get away from it. And God says again, through Paul, but through love, you should serve one another. The freer you realize you have become, the greater the servant you should become. The freer that you are, the greater servant you should become. You will always know a free man or woman, particularly a Christian, through their servanthood. Through their servanthood. Jesus told his disciples, the greatest among you shall be what? A servant of all, or at least, that's right. Will be a servant to all. He will be a servant to all. What did Jesus do? He washed the disciples' feet. And he was greater than them all, was he not? Was he not greater than them all? Yes, he was. But see, he was so free that his position and who he was not compromised in the least. Because what? He says he did not come to serve, not to be served, but what? To serve. What else is there? God, what else is there? We don't serve, again, for selfish purposes and reasons to get that pat on the back. But we serve because we love God and we understand his freedoms. And we understand what he has given us, the benefit of that freedom. And when we love him, then we'll serve him. See, so again, he wasn't worried about his losing his position. When God's people don't serve, don't have servant's heart, it is an indication that they have misunderstood freedom. When God's people do not have a servant's heart, it's a blatant indication that they don't understand true freedom. He says that through love, serve one another. Jesus, and I said this Saturday morning to my Adopt-A-Block crew before we went out, Jesus is not looking for a fan club. He's not here looking for your hand claps, for your hallelujahs. He's looking for servants. That's what he's looking for. That's what the scripture tells me. That's what the scripture tells me. Go to the book of Matthew. And I've read this on Wednesday nights. And this just hit home with me again. Yet again, the 25th chapter, verse 31 starts. And it says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory with his holy angels with him, that he will sit on his throne of glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate one from the other. The sheep will divide his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep, what, on his right side? And the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom of God which was prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, what? Lord, when do we do all these things? When do we see you hungry, thirsty? When did we give you a drink? He says, when did we clothe you, Lord? When did we see you in all these things? And the king will answer and say, surely I say, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, then you have done it unto me. But let's keep reading. But he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is scary, you guys. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we do all these things? God, when did we see you in prison and sick and all these things? And he will answer and say to them, assuredly, inasmuch as you did not do these to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, into eternal life. There's some pretty serious judgment that the Lord is going to heap on those who choose not to serve him. Not to serve out of obligation, okay? And that's not what I'm saying here, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that you got to serve because you feel like you have to do it, okay? But if you love the Lord like you say that you love the Lord, and you think that you operate and you understand his freedoms, then you won't feel an obligation to do so. You will be compelled to do so. You will be compelled to do so. Because that scripture that I read is pretty scary to me. That's judgment. That's part of the judgment seat of Christ. That's part of his judgment seat. And God help us if we're not a church that is servants. The greatness of this church or any church is not measured by the size of its building, not by the plot, the land that it sits on, not by this beautiful paint job that we have outside, not by the amount of people who are in this church. Those are not the things in which we measure our success. But how people, I mean, we should know. I'm sorry, let me back up here. Those things are not the core of our identity. They're not the core of our identity. They're not who we are. But what we should be known for is in our freedom. We should be known for our freedom that others would say, look at those folks over there. Those are some servants. Those are some servants. That's what we should be known for. If the doors of our church closed tomorrow, would our community, would this community even know? Would it care? That's my main concern for this church. Because that's what the church was designed to do. It's to bring healing to people's lives through the cross of Christ. Through servanthood, through showing others. Because if we don't show it, how will they ever know? How are they ever going to know? Not out of obligation. A free person, he says, uses his freedom not in self-centeredness, but in service. But in service. James 1:27 says this. Go with me to that slide. Eternal or religious worship, religion as it is expressed in outward acts that is pure, unblemished in the sight of God the Father, is this: to visit and help and care for the orphan and the widows in their affliction and the need and in need, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. See, these are folks who can't do nothing for you. When you serve them, they can't do nothing for you in return. See, if you serve people who can do something for you, that's called business. That's business. That's business. The freer you are, the greater servant you should be. You can always tell a free man by this: he is out serving his wife. He's out serving his wife. In other words, if they were both to put a list side by side, his list would be longer than hers. Moving right along. How do you know if you're a servant? How do you know if you're a servant? It's easy. It's how you react when you're treated like one. It's how you react when you're treated like one. I've heard that time and time again. It's how you respond when you're treated like one. You know when a person or a church has developed that servant spirit because they are operating in it without requirement, but out of being compelled or driven by love because of freedom. Because of freedom. You know, my sister Gwen, I got to brag on her. Is Gwen here this morning? I know she was here a little earlier, I think. I think she might be at a service this morning serving. But, you know, she can't come to Adopt a Block on Saturday mornings. She works. And she says, well, Brother Jason, I can't come. I feel so bad. I really want to be a part of that. And I said, well, that's all right, sister. I said, you know, God's got somewhere for you to serve. Not even a couple days later, my sister came to me and says, Jason, I got it. If you weren't here one Wednesday night, I bragged on her one Wednesday night. She says, I got it, Jason. You know what I can do? You just bring me all the telephone numbers that you guys collect on the blocks, and I can call them. I can see how they're doing. I can lift them up in prayer, make sure that they're all right, do a follow-up phone call. I said, girl, you just created a ministry. I said, you just found a way that you can be useful in God's kingdom. That goes back to the intellectual thing that I was talking about from the beginning, brothers and sisters, that God has given us intellect, a mind to be able to reason and to think for a purpose and for a reason, not just to sit here and be mindless on Sunday and receive, but to go do church Monday through Saturday, like I said, so we can come in here and celebrate on Sunday the good things that God has done in church the week before. That's what it's about. And my sister found a place where she can fit in because she used the resources and the knowledge and the intellect God had given her and used that to serve somebody. To serve somebody. All of us know who drive. You know, we know this situation. You ever been in the left-hand lane and you need to get over to the right-hand lane, so you throw your hand up, right? Hey, can I get over? Can I get over, right? And, you know, the person reluctantly says, okay, you know, and let you on into your lane, and then 5-10 minutes later, you're buzzing down the highway, and somebody wants to get over, but you mash the gas and speed up, right, and don't let them in. Huh? Come on. Tell the truth up in here. Shame the devil again. Come on. We've done that. We've all done that. See, we want to be served, but we don't want to create space for nobody else. We don't want to create space for nobody else. I find myself doing that all too often, and God reminds me. See, it's the simple things in life that God uses to remind us. He does it to me all the time. It just grinds my heart and my spirit, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I did it again. Freedom, he says, is the atmosphere of service. Don't misunderstand here, please. Everybody can't serve everybody. Everybody can't serve everybody. You're only human, I know. But everybody can serve somebody. Everybody can serve somebody. Are you making a difference in this world? Are you making a difference? To experience freedom in the way that God has it summed up, he has it summed up in verses 14. It says, for the whole law concerning human relationships is compiled with this one precept, that you should what? Love your neighbor as you do yourself. You should look at your neighbor and you should say, in what way would I have him to do unto me? And how could I do that to him plus some? To go that extra mile. Did Christ not talk about that in chapter 5 of Matthew, the Beatitudes? Someone compel you to go one, go two? Church, don't think like that these days. It's burdensome. I got to do my thing. I got to tend to my business. I can't give an hour or two. That's too much. I got to hold on and do what I got to do, you know? People aren't willing to go the extra mile. I'll give you a crude illustration. My refrigerator, okay? I got a refrigerator in my house. My refrigerator is free. My toaster is free, okay? All these things, they're free. My can opener is free, and Tony Evans gave me this analogy, and it was great. And I said, man, you know what? This is perfect. All these appliances, they're free. Why are they free? See, I don't ask my can opener to toast my bread. I don't ask my toaster to open my cans. I don't ask my refrigerator to cook my food, right? Because if I did this, I would be enslaving them. Because I would be asking them to do something that they were never, ever created to do. I would be asking them to do something that they were incapable of doing. I would be enslaving them if I did this. And see, and we know that they weren't made for that. They were not made for these things. Now, all of these appliances I just named, they serve me. They're servants. And they serve me in my house. They're made to serve me. I purchased them for that purpose, to serve me. And they are free because they are only doing what they were manufactured to do. Freedom is where you can do all of what God has created you to do. That's freedom. See, the worst thing that you can do is do something that you were never created to do, because what's going to happen? You're going to fail. You'll never be fulfilled. You may be successful, but you're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable doing what you were never, ever created to do. Now, if something goes wrong with my appliances, well, what do? I'm going to serve them, right? I have some mechanical abilities. Me and Rob fixed my dryer that time, Rob? We put a new belt on my dryer. We're going to service those things. Or we're going to call, if we can't do it ourselves, we're going to call the manufacturer and say, hey, man, send somebody out here. I need my slave fixed over here now. I need my appliance fixed over here. We're going to call someone to come and fix it. We're going to service those things. Why are we going to do that? We're going to service those things back because we know if we take care of them, then it's going to take care of us. And when we don't take care of it, when we don't service it, then we limit its ability to take care of us. So let me bring this home, this point home. So you and I limit God's ability to serve us when we're not servants. Let me say that one more time. You and I limit God's ability to serve us when we are not servants. We might get some good things from the Lord, but go out of your way sometime and see. And we don't do these things to be blessed or to receive anything back. We should do it again because we're compelled by love and the freedoms in which we walk in. But hold God to His Word and what He promises. It says the willing and the obedient will eat the good of the land. I've been in this ministry for almost 10 years now, and I have never lacked one thing. And I brag on my God because of that. It ain't nothing that I did. I was just willing and obedient to do what He called me to do. And He never, ever let me down. He never let me down. I never limited His ability to serve me because I wouldn't be a servant. You were not called to freedom just so you can create a base for yourself, a base of operation. Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace we've been saved. We know that. But it says in verse 10, what? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, but through love we should serve others. That means that we serve others with others in mind. We serve others for others in mind. Again, not for business, not for what they can do for us, but with their best intentions in mind, for their edification in mind, to see them come up out of the heap and the ashes. Jonathan, has this church been that to you, brother? Has it been a man restored, his wife and his a man restored because this church said, you know what? We're going to serve. We're going to serve. A free Christian and a free church is a serving one. Nobody fights good service, do they? You ever been in a restaurant? You guys have all seen this. You walk in the restaurant and a waiter's standing there. What do you guys want? Come this way. There's your seat. Can you tell me what's this? Well, I don't know nothing about that. What do you want to drink? Okay. Here's your drinks. We've all seen that, right? A person, don't matter how good the food is in a restaurant, will never go back to a restaurant if it gives bad service. Will you? I don't go back. If I get treated like that, when I walk into a restaurant paying my hard-earned money to sit down and have a nice meal, and I'm going to be treated like that, I don't go back to that place. Manager, can I talk to you for a second? Can you maybe pray for this guy as we've already prayed for him too? This brother's got some situational problems. I don't think he needs to be at your front door greeting folks. You guys are going to lose some business. I mean, come on, we talk to managers, we call people like that, but we've seen the ones, yes, sir, how you doing today? Great, great, good to have your family. Would you guys like to follow me? Come this way. Sit right here, here's your seats there, here's your menus. If you have anything, that any question whatsoever about that, oh, yes, that's our special for today, and it's delicious, it's got a sauce, and you know, and they go on and tell you all about it, and their service is great, they're filling your cups and your drinks. The food can be mediocre, or maybe even borderline. But you will go back to that place because of good service, will you not? Be honest. You will go back to that place because of good service. You will. Nobody's ever called a manager on someone like that, have they? Never. And that's one of my peeves, you know, and my wife, you know, she's worked in the restaurant business and she gets all mad at me whenever bad service happens because I'm like, just honest. I'm like, say, dude. why don't you sit down and let me show you how you're treating us? You know, let me give you a picture of this. And, oh, baby, please, please, no, don't do this right here. You know? But we will not go back to a restaurant, no matter how good the food is, if we're getting bad service. We won't. We don't go back to a restaurant. And no one's calling a manager on someone like that. So what happens when service disappears? Chaos and mayhem, and I'm going to finish up here. Chaos and mayhem disappear. I mean, when service disappears, we see chaos and mayhem. We look at verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, partisan meaning that you become a part of a group and you're going to stand with them and bite everybody else, come against everybody else, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. See, when service disappears, I get the mental picture of like animals on the Serengeti, man, just lions after hyenas, and they're trying to rip and tear each other apart to eat this old ripped up carcass laying on the hot savanna. You know, that's the picture that I get when I read this scripture. But that's the picture that I see what happens when service begins to disappear in a church, that we see church splits because of it. We see congregations ripped apart because of it. Because everybody's coming into what? To be served. To coming in here for their selfish reasons. Oh, I don't like the color of the carpet. I want the chairs this way. No, I want the speakers to face this way. I don't want that color paint on the wall. We begin to bite and devour each other when service, when we become self-centered minded, we rip each other apart. That's what happens. That's what happens. It was amazing, and I'm going to close with this story. Amazing that during the Revolutionary War, that people who were fighting for freedom were holding a whole race of people hostage. They were holding a whole race of people hostage. People who were fighting to be free from England were holding a whole group of people hostage. In other words, there was a contradiction in the word freedom, was there not? There was a contradiction in this word freedom. What was the result of this contradiction? Civil war. We ripped and tore each other apart as a nation. We ripped and tore each other apart. We killed each other, brother against brother, north against south. We destroyed one another, and the dominating issue, which was a judgment of God on a nation because it would not deal with the sin, was its own internal consuming of one another. That was God's judgment on this nation because it refused to deal with the sin at hand, the sin of slavery. There was a contradiction of terms going on. There was a contradiction of philosophy and mind thought. And God judged this nation by allowing it to consume one another. Because freedom had been misplaced. Because people who wanted to be free would not set others free. They wouldn't set others free. But you're sitting out there saying this morning, there's so many needs out there. We can't meet them all. Well, you do all the good you can do by all the means you can do, in all the ways that you can do, in every place and all the time, to all the people, for as long as you can. You do your best. We do our best. That's why we're here on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock with a small group of individuals. Adopt a Block is not evangelism. I want to clear that up. I think a lot of people think that you got to know how to speak into people's lives with the gospel and know how to evangelize them. That's not what Adopt a Block is on Saturdays. That's not what the service ministries of this church are about. The service ministries of this church are simply about loving people. That's what we do on Saturday mornings. We knock on a door and we love people. People don't want to hear what you know. They could care less. They hear that all the time. But like the old cliche goes, they want to know how much you care about them. That's what they want. And that's what I know this fellowship has been called to. Pastor Joe has saw a vision for this church many, many years ago. And it's taken this long to see some of the fruit of that come to fruition. And it is. And God's going to build His church. But we got to understand that we are people who are free, the freest people who are willing to serve and love one another. Would you stand with me this morning and let's pray? Father,